Thank you, Jesus, that we can open your word, your holy inspired word, breathed out by you. I pray also that you'll give us interpretation and understanding as we read through a section, a portion of your word. Help us to rightly divide and properly connect this section so that we can know your heart and we can be in your will as we learn to love you for the character that you demonstrate often, not only in the lives of the patriarchs, but also in our lives. Thanks so much, Jesus, that you are alive and still working in our hearts. Amen. So last week we talked a little bit about a promise that Abram got. He was called out of Babylonia, out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and Abram was there amongst and probably part of pagan worship. He was probably worshiping false gods, and he met the real God. And how many of us met the real God, and it's like, well, that's life-changing. I know the real God now, and I'm going to do what he says instead of what I think is right. And yet, sometimes we as followers of Jesus Christ wander. We have hardships and difficulties in our lives and decide, well, I guess we need to take care of this. When I read in the New Testament in Hebrews 11 about Abraham at that point, I read all kinds of praise and his good character and faith is demonstrated through the stories that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. Even Lot, who's in this story today, And as I study Lot, I totally am blown away. When you go to 2 Peter and you find that they say Lot was a righteous man, I can't find any demonstration of Lot's righteousness as I read through the Old Testament. So we know that God is good, and he can take us unrighteous characters and say, I declare you righteous. So that's kind of comforting that we don't have to be perfect to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Today is an interesting story. God had just called Abram. He called him in verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country. He did that. Your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Well, Abram had left, but he hadn't really left his father's household. Dad came with him from Ur of the Chaldees. They went all the way to Haran, and then they kind of settled down there. Terah, his father, never left beyond there. He ended up dying in Terah. We're not sure whether he died before or after Abram left. But Abram still doesn't really leave his family. He's bringing Lot along, which is kind of... Lot's probably been raised as a brother. He was one of... he really was kind of a nephew, one of Abram's brother's kids, but Abram's brother had died. And so Terah had taken Lot in and raised him as a son. So we kind of have this brotherly situation going on, and a couple brothers out having an adventure. And it could be fun, but it could also be a problem. How many of us really love our brothers, but too much time with them, it's time to part ways? Well, we find that story in this section as well. But the first thing that we find in verse 10, Genesis 12:10, says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. This is kind of a foreshadowing of a number of other times where Israelites have gone down into Egypt. Certainly by the time we get to the end of Genesis, there's 70 Israelites. That's how many total there was in this nation that was going to be as numerous as the stars and the sand and the dust of the earth. And there were 70 of them. That's not, we can still count to 70, most of us. But they went down into Egypt because of a famine in the land. And so the famine oftentimes was causing people to go down there. The reason, there were a lot of nice rivers down there. The land was more fertile. They could have additional food when other sections of the world couldn't. Although when the really bad famine hit at the end of Genesis, there wasn't any food down in Egypt either, other than the food that God had provided through the wisdom of Joseph. And so we've got interesting parallels here as we kind of look at this story. Abram's going down into Egypt. It's just stating a fact here. I read a lot of commentaries that were saying that Abram should have never done that. That's always bad to go down into Egypt. But I disagree with that. I know that there's a story in the New Testament where Joseph and Mary were sent down into Egypt to protect Jesus. And so there are times where going to Egypt is probably a good thing. They had been directed to go there. We don't get any indication here whether Abram was directed to go into Egypt or if he just decided that'd be a good thing to go do. But he did it. I'm not going to judge him for that. How many of us just do things just because we feel like doing it? Okay? If God was going to slam us every time for that, nobody would be here. Verse 11. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are." How many women would love to hear that from their husband? Be careful, because sometimes when guys say, "You're so beautiful," they're trying to manipulate into doing something that maybe you shouldn't be doing. So something to be careful about. Now, you've got to realize, too, she's at least 65 here. She's probably somewhere between 65 and 75. She's a gorgeous woman, and he knows how beautiful she is, and he's worried about his safety. Understand that if he's traveling along with his wife and somebody sees her and really likes her and thinks she's just gorgeous and beautiful, and so he could be killed, and they would take her. Just would be fair, right? Kind of a strange system. But you notice in Scripture, a lot of times brothers are kind of negotiating for the marriage for their sisters. Laban, you'll find later, is trying to work out, how can I get rich from my sister going to get married? So sometimes brothers would find an advantage in passing their sister off to a wealthy individual, someone else that desired them, and they, yeah, I'm going to lose a sister, but I'm going to get a lot of stuff. And I think that's kind of where Abram's head is right now. He doesn't seem to be a real follower of Jesus Christ at this point, follower of God. So he's telling his wife how beautiful she is, and then the next part of the story, "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live." I'm wondering at this point if Sarai is thinking, and what's the problem with that? You took me away from my home. We're living in a tent in a foreign land. We don't know anybody. Now we're traveling off because there's a famine. I'm barren. Nothing's working out for us. You've got this God that's promised you. You're going to be a great nation. He's going to bless you. And this is how we get blessed. We're going to a foreign land. Maybe it wouldn't be a big problem if that happened. But she's submissive. And so he says, "Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake." He's not saying, "Say you're my sister so that you'll be safe." It's for me. And she probably is like, "What?" Well, it's for you too. It's for us. You know, somehow he's got this all worked out. And then maybe he's thinking, because he's just sojourning down there, there's a famine, he's planning on just being down there a little while, he's going to come back. Right, so maybe he's thinking, I could negotiate with somebody, get the dowry, and then we could split real quick, and I could leave rich, and who knows what's going through Abram's head at this point. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. I don't think that Abram saw this coming. Pharaoh, any of the pharaohs of Egypt were kind of like, in their own minds, they were God. They could decide what they were going to do and when they did it and who they did it with. And so he heard about this beautiful woman. It's like, okay, we'll bring her to the palace. So she ends up in Pharaoh's harem. And there's not going to be much negotiating going on here with the brother Abram. But it turns out that Pharaoh, he treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. So he's getting pretty wealthy here by letting his wife go off into the Pharaoh's harem. You got to realize Lot is here as well. He doesn't say anything. They're taking Aunt Sarah? This can't be right. You've got a couple of men here, and we find out, I don't know how many men he had with him at this point, but by the next chapter, by our couple chapters away, chapter 14, we know that he's got at least 318 fighting men that are very capable and go out and have a great victory over a number of kings. They could have protected Sarai if that would have been their desire. Now think about what's going on in Abram's head here. He had just been promised that he's going to be a great nation. He knows his wife's barren, and he's kind of letting her go here. I don't know what he's thinking. It's like, maybe I'll get a different wife and I'll be a great nation with someone else. He may have just been dumping her. I don't know. It's real hard to tell, isn't it? There's not a lot of information on what's happening in his head. But we do know that he's getting wealthy. He's allowed his wife to be in someone else's household, to be wed to her. And neither he or Lot or any of the men with them do anything about it. Here's where God steps in. Don't you love that the Bible is always about God anyway, and it's not about us and how we figured things out and how we worked it out? But the Lord, you're going to find that theme throughout Scripture. But God, so-and-so did something, they were terrible, they were wicked. But God, look for that as you're reading through the Bible. Those are key corners that are turned. God allows us to go a certain distance. And then he says, come back. Don't go that way anymore. But God inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh. Does that happen again? Again, you see a lot of the parallels here, right? When the Israelites are millions and Moses is sent back to pull them out, God inflicts diseases. He inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife?" We don't find out here exactly how Pharaoh found that out. Whether God came and told him, whether he figured it out from the disease thing. He's like, something's wrong, and maybe he went and asked Sarai. And she says, "Well, my husband..." What, you're married? So I don't know exactly how it happened here, but he figures it out. And he kind of calls this holy man, Abram, on the carpet. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Again, kind of a parallel to the Pharaoh later, when he's finally had enough and he says, go, go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. He got to keep all the stuff. Wow. Is that a blessing or not? God had promised he's going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. Well, the curse part is they end up with this disease. The blessing, he's getting all this stuff. Is it really a blessing, though? It ends up kind of being a problem. The next chapter that we're reading today, Lot and Abram don't have room for all their stuff, and they have to separate. Later, we find out that Hagar was probably one of the handmaidens that Abram got here, and that creates some problems. Oftentimes, when we go and get ill-gotten gain, it comes back to haunt us. Chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Again, some parallels. He kind of wandered around a bit and then decided, I'm going to focus on God again. How many of us kind of do that when we've walked away from God? We don't go straight back to Him. Kind of getting closer, thinking about it. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm back. I'm right back where I was last time we had a conversation. Thanks for waiting for me. Thanks for not leaving. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, we don't hear that Lot made an altar. We don't hear that Lot joined Abram at church and called on the name of the Lord with him. Lot's got a different agenda going on here. He's hanging on. He knows this man's going to be blessed. He's like, I think I can get some of that blessing. He's getting the residual blessing. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. No altars, no God. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So it's just kind of thrown in there. It's like it's not just Abram and Lot that are trying to use all of this land. There's Canaanites living there. Now, if you're one of the original readers of this book, as Moses has delivered it to the children of Israel, they're remembering, yeah, that's right, Canaanites. Those were the ones that were cursed. Canaanites, that's the land we're supposed to take. Those are the ones we're supposed to drive out. They'd been given instructions by that point, what they were supposed to do and why they were supposed to do it. God had been very patient with the Canaanites as they built up their iniquity and got to the point where God says, I'm done with you guys. It had been a few hundred years. And the Perizzites were also from the Canaanite clans there. Verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, and this is, remember, after Abram had already called out to God. Abram and God are getting tight again. They're getting close to each other. They're having a relationship here. And Abram is starting to demonstrate again, instead of the lack of faith and ungodliness, as he goes down and tells lies and ignores the promise and lets his wife almost slip away, who God had promised her, you're going to be a great nation. Abram's realizing, you know, God's in control. I can trust him. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Abram didn't have the New Testament yet, but if you go to Philippians chapter 2, and starting in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Or in Romans 12, verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Solomon, in Proverbs 12 and verse 20, says, there's deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. So Abram is starting to become a godly man again here. He's going to have joy in his heart for promoting peace. He's going to prefer Lot above himself. Abram was the one that had gotten the promise from God. He could have easily at this point said, Lot, God promised me this land. You need to go and find somewhere else. But back in Genesis, he's saying, I don't want any quarrels. Let's not fight. Let's not have our herdsmen fight. Is not the whole land before you? Verse 9. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot, you get first choice. I'm going to prefer you because I know that God's going to take care of me. I don't have to be looking out for myself like I did when I went down into Egypt and trying to cover all my bases. I can trust that God will deal with it. So Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, just like the Garden of Eden. like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. This is when the heavy music would come in and boom, 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 boom. You know. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. You'll find that it doesn't take very many more verses before you hear that Lot was in Sodom. And in verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. We'll get to cover those stories later. Before we try to say how wicked they are and how good we are, because we know we don't have those terrible sins that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah had. There's a section in Ezekiel that you're going to want to look up, and if you don't find it, I'll share it with you when we get there. Well, it was that, but there were some other sins that most of us share that I think we should need to be concerned about our own hearts when we look at this. Not caring for the needy. Not having regard for God's creation and His people. Having proud and haughty hearts. Having so much possessions that we choose not to share. You can find all that in there. It wasn't just the sins we think about, the ones that we have overcome. There's some sins that the people in Sodom had that we share. So let's not be getting down on them too much. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him. It's interesting that, you know, Abram worshipped God. Abram made an altar again. He cried out to the Lord. He started to demonstrate some godly behavior. But here it says God's talking to Abram again. And you're going to find a number of times where God keeps giving Abram promises. And it's not based on Abram's goodness. Most of the time it's right after Abram's done something that he shouldn't have done. God says, I love you. I'm going to do this for you. And you'll find as you go through Scripture, God does it so that God's name will be great. And He also was going to make a great name for Abraham. Because he gets connected with God. God, for his own title, says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Now it's interesting, God gives it to him, but then he also gives him a task. He says, now walk through it. And you find a couple of places that wherever your feet have trod, that's going to be your land. So how big is our faith? Well, it depends on what we do. If we truly believe God, He says He's going to give us blessings. Do we step out and accept those blessings? Do we walk into them? Or do we stay at home hoping that the blessings will come to us? Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. And here he is, he's building another altar to the Lord. He's going to worship in the presence of the pagans. When he went down into Egypt, you don't read anything there about he went into Egypt and he built an altar to the Lord. He went to Egypt and he said, could you say you're my sister? I'm worried about my health and well-being and I want to cover myself and take care of myself. And here he's still among pagan believers. The trees of Mamre would have been a place of worship to a false god. And there, Abram builds an altar to the Lord and openly worships God. How many of us are ashamed of our God? We're around people that we think are ungodly, and so we act differently. We hide our faith instead of just letting it shine forth. Now, I'm not saying be that irritating person that's always in everybody's face and telling them, I love God and you don't and you're evil and I'm good. You know, we've met those people. That's not a good witness or testimony to the goodness of God. was talking with my brother yesterday, and just a little thing. He was at work, and he hadn't had a chance because he'd been working every day for like 12, 16 hours. Hadn't had a chance to get to the store to buy water, and he'd like to have a cooler full of water. He's down in Alabama, and it's hot. And when you're working out in the sun, you'd like to be able to drink a lot of water. And he didn't have any. And he was just kind of hanging out with the boss and chatting about something else. And the boss said, "Why don't you go to my truck and grab a case of water?" Just kind of out of the blue. And Mark reacted with, "Isn't God good?" And his boss is like, "What are you talking about? Why are you always talking about God?" It's like, "Well, I knew that I needed water. I wasn't sure how I was going to get it. And he's supplied it here. And there's enough water for everybody. So I can share." And it was just a little thing. And I think sometimes, you know, Mark was saying to me, he's like, "I don't even know why I said that." And I said, "Well, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks."
That's right.
God's changing your heart. When you start speaking, you're talking about God. You're talking about that one you love. I've talked a bit about Mark here. He's my little brother that got shot for selling drugs in the hilltop in Tacoma. He's my little brother that struggled with drug and alcohol addiction since the age of 16. He's 40-something now. And God is changing his heart. There is no one that we're going to meet along the way as we go through our week that God can't change. In our minds, in our attitudes, we oftentimes look at people and we think, He's beyond help. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I think, he's beyond help. And yet God changes our hearts. We call on the name of the Lord. If we seek him, he promises, "Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Ask, you'll receive." God's good. Father, I love you so much. I want to have more overflow. Genuine sentences that come from my heart, bringing praise and glory and honor to you. Lord, I want my actions to be those that match Abram after he called on you, not when he was worried. We thank you, God, that you are trustworthy, that even in our times where we wander from you, you find ways to put the circumstances right and call us back. Thanks for not giving up on any of us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. One more.